your Bible app, you can click on Events and find Reservoir Church, and should get the notes and scripture there. It's there. We have confirmation from our tech guy. Right? Is that an official title? We can make you a deacon. Let's take a vote. All in favor? Is that how it works? No, we're elder-led.
We just decide,
and it happens. Okay, so we're at Acts 28. We've been in this. Anybody remember when we started the book of Acts in our study? And I'm asking because I don't remember.
We were in the school.
That was just 4 months ago, though, Bill. So, so it was sometime. It's been a while, Acts, right? September 3rd of 2017.
Wow.
So just about a full year. It would have been a full year, but I cut one section out of the outline, so you'll never know what Acts 25 has to do with us. Nothing, really. I mean, it does, but whatever. Let's just go, huh? Okay, so we've arrived here, Acts 28. It is the end of our nearly year-long journey through this story of the church in its first years, in its founding. And we've seen what defined the church in the first century in these years that it was written. Some of the characteristics that we've seen that are rather important for those that would claim faith in Christ and attempt to build the church. And there's been much fruit, I think, from the experience of going through the book of Acts and just relating to that church and thinking through how this can happen for us. And we're still praying that some of these elements would be planted deep into the soul and DNA of our church at Reservoir. And as we're arriving at this end of this long study, I was thinking this week that it's not unlike arriving at a destination after a really long journey or a long trip in that direction. And I was thinking about it this week because I accidentally climbed Bernardo Mountain. I meant to, but it didn't go as I had planned, right? And so we've got a guest this morning that has run a half marathon, so he probably would have had no problem with this trail that I was on Tuesday. But I weigh 240 pounds and move really slow. And that's some of my intro on our Instagram page was that I love slow running and donuts, and so those things go together perfectly. But I had the goal of reaching the summit. Like, do you guys know where Bernardo Mountain is? It's on Lake Hodges. It's the biggest mountain right there. Beautiful, overlooks the whole expanse of everything that's here. And so all summer I've had this goal of hiking it or running it to the top and just enjoying the view and spending some time in prayer there. And so I determined to finally do it as summer is coming to an end on Tuesday. It was the last day for us before school started in Escondido, so I got permission to go down and spend what I thought would only be 50 minutes that ended up being a little longer than that. But I thought, because the trail was 1.95 miles to summit Bernardo Mountain, what I thought would just be a 4-mile adventure for the day turned out to be a 7.7-mile adventure, because I forgot you had to park over here and then run all the way to the start of that trail and then go up and come back. And it was pretty gnarly for me, because it was extremely different than the expectations I had. So reality came at me harshly that morning. I had a really good first mile. My time was great, and then the next seven were awful. There were steep inclimes, difficult terrain, alongside these really beautiful vistas. Like, you could just see all the rich people's homes, and that was amazing to me. There were also then places you could come and rest. You could sit down on a stoop of a tree or on a large rock, and it was a nice place. There were even places on this trail as I was running and then walking along that when I reached those places, I was really tempted just to give up and turn back. But I had set this goal of reaching that summit, so no matter what, I wanted to reach it, and I kept going. And I suppose that the book of Acts is similar, just a lot less sweaty, depending how you read it, right? But we have this goal of summiting the book. We want to get to the end point of it. And all along the way, there have been these stories or proclaimed truths in the book that were comforting for us, easy for us to cling to. Then there were some parts where we could camp on for the rest of our lives if we decided to, and we really liked the specific thing that was taught there, and some people end up doing that. But then there are also some difficult terrain along the way. It's like, well, how do you preach that if people are being struck dead, or there's sin in the church? And so there's steep inclines and rapid descents, as we've studied through this book. So it's like climbing a mountain or traveling a long journey with great expectation. This hasn't just been a metaphor for studying a book of the Bible like we have been through the book of Acts, but I think it's also something of a metaphor for the life of the church. It's a long journey in a direction to a goal. There's going to be inclines and declines. There's going to be rough patches. There's going to be beautiful vistas to see, places to rest, places where some people want to get off the trail, and others that will determine to go on. And not just the life of the church, but really for each of our lives, right? There are hills and valleys, there's sweat, there's tears, there's temptation to turn back. The higher goal of perseverance, keeping on step by step. And all along the way, we have to find refreshment, something to fuel our journey to get us to the goal. And as we study this morning in Acts 28, we catch a glimpse of a defining attribute of those that keep going with Jesus in life and in the birth of the church. We see something of those that experience what I'm going to describe as revival and staying power for the journey that the Lord has called us to. So the big idea this morning from Acts 28 is revival comes to those with open ears and open eyes. We're going to read from verses 15 through 28, and then we'll pray and see what the Lord will have for us this morning. Hear the word of the Lord from Acts 28. Now the brothers and sisters from there, from Rome, had heard the news about us and had come to meet us as far as the Forum of Appius in the Three Taverns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. After they examined me, they wanted to release me, since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no charge to bring against my people. For this reason, I've asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We haven't received any letters about you from Judea. None of the brothers has come and reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we want to hear what your views are, since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect." They're talking specifically about Christianity at this moment. And Luke goes on. He says, "After arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, and some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. And he said, 'The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah when he said, "Go to these people and say, you will always be listening, but never understanding. You will always be looking, but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Well, good and holy God, we thank you for your word this morning, this truth that was declared in Rome centuries ago to those that some would hear the reality of Christ and others would reject it. Lord, we ask that you would work, Holy Spirit, in us this morning, that we would be people that will listen. We will open our ears and our eyes to the truth of your word and who you are, Jesus, and what you've done and what you desire to empower us now to do in light of that work. Lord, guide my words that I would speak with clarity and open our hearts to those truths that you have for us this morning, that you alone would be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So we go from shipwreck to this onward journey toward Rome as we've been following Paul in his trial and his arrest. And just before we've gotten to our text that I decided to read earlier in chapter 28, Paul is shipwrecked on the island of Malta with other prisoners and the guards that are in charge of them. And they are shown just tremendous hospitality by the local people. And there's some miraculous things that happen that are seen there. First, a viper latches on to Paul's arm as he's getting some branches for a fire. And the people are amazed that this viper didn't kill him. And so that's why we've got some really weird snake handlers. And this is not a text that tells you to go out and hold up poisonous snakes. So please don't do that today. But from that vision, from that reality of what's going on and the snake biting Paul and he doesn't die, many on the island then come to some sense of faith and they're willing to believe in Paul. And he has an opportunity to heal the governor's father. And then many people on the island that have disease come to Paul. He lays hands on them, prays for them, and they're healed. So there's then great ministry, just like in other places we've seen in the book of Acts, as the apostles go out and preach the gospel and pray for people. There's just these amazing things that are happening. And Paul and his couple of supporters and then the rest of the prisoners all spend 3 months on this island before the Maltese people give them all kinds of supplies and send them on their way to continue on their journey. And then finally, Paul comes to Rome. And this is the place for Paul that he has ached to be, because it had been just 3 years before when he wrote the book of Romans, this letter to the Roman church. And he starts that letter off by saying, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because of the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his son, that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." So Paul has this defining desire to be with the church in Rome. And we know from that letter to the Roman church that he wants to go, be encouraged by them, but also then hopefully be sent on to other places where the name of Jesus is yet to be named and proclaimed. And at long last, after all that's happened in the ensuing years between that letter and this moment, Paul is arrived at his destination. And he arrives there by the providence of God. And we are a church, we are a people that trust that all of those that are in Christ have this manifest destiny, that God will bring each one of us to it. And that's what we see as Paul trusts in the Lord, even through the shipwrecks of his life, and he's arrived here. And in Acts 28, this is where Luke will finish his telling of the story of the church. And in Paul's preaching, again, we can catch this call to have open ears and open eyes. Because it's in the rejection of Jesus, once again, among the Jews of the city, that we see the importance of being open to what the Lord declares of himself and what he's doing among a people. So as we make our last step of journey through the book of Acts this morning, we're going to have a few mile markers. First, we're going to see revival that's been missed. Then we want to think through revival gained and revival continued going forward. So revival comes to those with open ears and open eyes. Now, what do I mean when I say revival, right? It's like, oh, that's a churchy term that you may hear, probably don't talk about a lot in regular life, but this is a term that we would use to describe some sense of spiritual awakening. The actual definition is an improvement in condition or the strength of something. The truth is, as we've gathered in this place this morning, that each of us is ripe for revival, right? Certainly, we are in need of it, and if you don't think you are, let's talk later. And then I'll talk to your spouse, and we'll see if you are. That was funny. No? Ha ha ha. So as we come into the gathering, and as we hear and open the word of the Lord, and we recognize that we have this need for some sense of revival, maybe different levels for different people in this place, we want to keep our ears and our eyes open just to see what the Spirit might desire to do among us as we make this trek through the last bit of the book of Acts. So first, revival missed. Said we'd talk about that. Paul is greeted here by believers as he makes his way into Rome, and these are the people that he's going to pour into for the whole time that he's in Rome before we think he is eventually going to be released again. But as he gets settled into his new house and the house arrest arrangements that he has there, he invites then the leaders of the Roman synagogues, the places of worship for Jews, to come and hear him, to interact with him, to hear why he is in Rome. And usually we know his MO from studying Paul's life, that he would go first to the synagogues, preach Jesus, and then he'd end up going and preaching to others that would listen to him. But he can't go to the synagogues here. He's under arrest, and so he's invited those leaders to come to him. So he expresses to them why he's in trial, why he is in Rome, and they say that they've heard nothing about his trial from Jerusalem, and maybe it's that the Jews in Judea just stopped caring once this annoyance of Paul was out of the way, or the message is delayed because it's winter. So we don't really know why they haven't heard, but either way, they say that they're open to having this conversation with Paul, to hearing what he has to say. And they're actually interested in hearing more about this sect of Christianity that he belongs to. So they end up gathering more Jews, and they come back, and from dawn to dusk, he preaches about the kingdom of God. And this morning you're sitting here, and I hope this pastor does not go till dusk, because I got lunch to get and places to be. But this is Paul preaching for the whole day, those gathered around, and he's declaring that the hope of Israel has finally arrived, and he's persuading them about Jesus from what Luke tells us is the law of Moses and the prophets, which is code in the Bible for all of the Bible at this moment, is what Paul is using to persuade them about Jesus. One pastor says Paul's first point of explanation was the kingdom of God. If there is any motif that connects the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's the kingdom of God. The content of the gospel has to do with the person of Jesus and the work of Christ. But before we hear this gospel of Jesus Christ, the reference to the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. So this is the reality of what Jesus preached, what John the Baptist declared was coming, and what Jesus said of himself that he was bringing to bear. And that's where we get the language of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Paul continues this message. The thing that all of Israel has been waiting for, all of these generations, has finally arrived. And it is Jesus that you've been waiting for, that you have missed in your study of these scriptures over all time. And this is what he declares from dawn to dusk. And some are persuaded. Some of the crowd in that moment that are Jews actually then believe. And that is a beautiful reality, that they are convinced of the kingdom and they put their faith in Jesus. But there's also then part of them that did not believe, and they end up starting to disagree and they argue with them. And then Paul breaks out this quote from the prophet Isaiah and everybody leaves. He says, "You're always listening and never understanding. You're looking but not seeing. Ears are hard of hearing and their eyes are shut." So those that have missed this opportunity for revival, missed this opportunity to believe in Jesus, what is it that they're closed to? What don't they want to hear? I think it's the truth of the hope of Israel, this kingdom of Jesus. They are rejecting the Messiah's arrival in his grace, that forgiveness can actually come in his name. What one old reformer says, what is the sum of Paul's sermon? That no one is righteous and saved from his own works and efforts. Rather, our righteousness and salvation come from faith in Jesus Christ. And this sermon is not new teaching, freshly contrived today. Rather, it is the first, yes, the most ancient sermon and teaching ever to come to earth. It's the same as when God said to the snake, I will place enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed will crush your head. Like, I guarantee Paul used the truth of the garden, of the fall of humanity, and the promise of a savior that would reign, that would destroy the enemy. This is what he's preaching before them, but this is what they're closed to. And Paul's going on from all of Scripture. This point is made that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one you are to believe in. And he labors over this preaching all day. Like, we think evangelism, like I got to get my 3-minute presentation down because that might be all I have with somebody, which is good. Like, we should be able to communicate the gospel quickly. But Paul is spending the whole day expounding all of the contents of the Word of God that had driven history to this point of the coming King. But many that were primed to hear it and to see it, miss it. Just as they have all through the birth of the church. And Isaiah, when he's quoted here, Isaiah is going through this experience of meeting with the Lord and being sent out, willing to go. And he's told that those he's going to would have hard hearts. They'd have closed ears and eyes, that they would miss it. And they did. And it's just as Jesus said to the Pharisees, using that same quote from Isaiah, he later says, you pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me, but you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. Like, we go through our study of scripture and we think, oh, describe a Pharisee. Oh, that's a legalist. That's somebody who's just got rules and you don't live up to them. The Pharisees' problem was not that they were legalistic in following the law. The Pharisees' problem was that they failed to recognize that Scripture talked about Christ. They failed to recognize who the Messiah was, who salvation actually came from, where forgiveness was settled. So why do they miss it? They're closed to this idea of the Messiah. We get that, but why do they miss it? Why are they closed to the good news of Jesus? Luke tells us in the prophecy from Isaiah says, the hearts of these people have grown callous. Essentially, Paul, in using that quote, is saying that the unbelieving people departed because while seeing, they were blind, and while hearing, they were deaf. Their hearts had become dull, or as the Greek literally says, that their hearts had become fat. And to the Jew who in this moment would daily dress their own meat, prepare it in the kosher style, this image was perfectly clear to them, that they had hearts that were surrounded so closely with fatty tissue that it was constricted and prevented from functioning properly. So the application for us is all too obvious, just as it should have been for the Jews in that day, because we have so many things that can constrict our hearts, and they're just too numerous to mention, that keep us from understanding, just as it kept the Jews in Acts 28. Just thinking about it, if you ever had a kid that, like, you're about to tell something maybe negative to, you're passing down judgment to the kid, or you're telling them they need to do something, and they're like, well, I can't hear you, blah, blah, blah. Right? That doesn't happen in my house. My children are obedient. Right? Right? Amen? Do you have to tell your kids things several times? Like, well, I'm just going through that. The Dietrichs had well-behaved boys. I need to learn. But that's what, like, all of, like, this is a history of the people that have missed revival and the opportunity to know Jesus are essentially living their lives doing, like, ah, la, I can't hear you. No, this isn't about you. There's a truth that the gospel brings response, that there's never any indifference to it. right? And that's like a trick of our culture, like, oh yeah, that's nice. Well, no, that's rejection of it if you just think it's nice and something to be added to the pile of niceties in our day. Because either the gospel, this news of Christ's arrival, of his life, death, and resurrection for you, is either life or it is death. Either acceptance or rejection. And by and large, the Jews that Paul are meeting with in this moment reject it. Remain lost, deaf, blind, with callous, fat hearts that can't understand. So why does the gospel experience opposition? Again, this old reformer, Johann Spangenberg, he was like an assistant to Martin Luther. I just want to be an assistant to somebody. But he wrote, there are two causes that the gospel experiences opposition. The first is that Satan is the prince of the world and rules in it with absolute pride, greed, indecency, hatred, drunkenness, murder, and similar perversions and vices. And now Christ enters the world with his gospel. His kingdom destroys the devil. For in place of pride in the gospel of Christ, it teaches humility. In place of greed, gentleness. In place of indecency, chastity. In place of wrath and hatred, friendliness. This the devil cannot tolerate, so he instigates the entire world against Christ and his word, but he is incapable of accomplishing anything. He is already in checkmate. He is already conquered. And the second cause is that the world asserts that through its own piety, righteousness, works, and effort that it will be saved. And then the gospel of Christ come teaches contrary to this and says that all human piety, righteousness, works, and efforts cannot stand before God's judgment. Rather, whoever wants to be saved through faith must clasp on to Christ Jesus, the Son of God, and cling tightly to his word and die in it. This the world cannot tolerate. It is willing neither to see nor to hear such preaching. It revolts and rages and raves against Christ and his word, but they are incapable of accomplishing anything, for they are already conquered by Christ. So those are just two ways of opposition. The Satan and the way of the world, the reality of the world, stand against. But as believers, we have to rest in the truth that they can't do anything. They are already conquered by Christ. Absolutely nothing has changed in our day, whether it's in the first century when Paul is preaching, or when the reformers are preaching, or we're preaching in 2018, people still reject the gospel, this invitation to repent of disregarding God and to turn instead to Jesus in faith. And it's the exact same reasons for all of history. It's a refusal to have open ears and eyes, a refusal to surrender to the one who has come. Jesus. So revival is missed. That's rejection, though. What of acceptance? Because, friends, acceptance is revival, and this is revival gained. Paul, quoting from Isaiah, says, if ears and eyes and hearts are open to Christ, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. So the good news of Jesus goes to those who will listen. Jesus, to his own disciples, talking about why he preaches in parables, said, blessed are your eyes because they do see, and your ears because they do hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see the things that you see, but didn't see them, to hear the things you hear, but didn't hear them. So what this hearing, what this seeing really means is knowing Jesus, that the promised one has come and repentance for the forgiveness of sin is available only in his name. That we might be healed from the pain of judgment and the weight of burden of perfection that was the yoke on us before he came. That he truly is the hope of Israel that extends now not just to Israel but to all nations. And this is the truth that Paul will always preach, that we will always preach, that those once captive to sin and self are made free in Christ. An unmatched freedom that we don't even have a sense of what it means to be this free If you are in Christ, that you would be given identity, you'd be given new life, that you'd be given an inheritance kept in heaven with Jesus, and that you'd finally find the point of all of existence to see fulfillment and experience it in your Creator, in Christ, the promise, the hope that has come and worked on your behalf. This is revival. Spiritually awakened to the reality of our condition before the Holy God, that we are separated because we, friends, have missed the mark of obedience by living for the wrong things, the fat that attempts to dull our hearts. And in that state, we earn for ourselves wrath. We deserve eternal judgment. And even in that condition of death, Jesus comes and lives in our place. He's obedient even to death for us. That he defeated death by walking out of the tomb, like just getting up and living, and that he lives and reigns over the universe at this very moment and forever. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Like, this is revival. This is what it means to be changed, to be awakened, to be resurrected in the name of Jesus. When you know who he is and what he's done for you, that you would see the truth of him promised throughout all of Scripture, and that you'd be changed. And this continuing revival, this reminder, is then what we're actually meant for. We've seen it all along the way up this mountain of the book of Acts, the preaching of Jesus, the belief that comes, the filling of the Spirit, the forward motion of the church into new territory, carried by new hearts that are beating with the pulse of their Savior. But even as we see this truth of revival gained, even in the excitement of belief, I think there's a subtle warning for us in the church today in Acts 28. That we be careful not to settle just partway up the mountain or think that a different trail is actually preferred to the one that the Lord has us on. That we would keep our ears and our eyes open before him and his word. That we would match our hunger with more intake of Scripture. That we would be washed and renewed by what is declared in the Bible. That we'd be reminded of the truth of Christ and of our life in response to what he's done. And this is also where the Spirit works, when we are open to hear and to see what he is up to. Just like the new believers in Malta witnessing the miraculous that's going on there. So I read this, I think about it, I pray through it, and I'm like, how are my ears? How are my eyes? Am I seeking the Lord where he will be found, in his word, in community, in worship? Am I open to his finished work for all of my life? Like, not just this little corner of salvation, but for every moment of my existence. Am I open to his miraculous work in me and around me? Or is an intellectual study just enough for me? So revival comes to those with open ears and open eyes. And oh, friends, how I long for revival in my soul and in my city. But as always, once revival is gained, this revival goes outward. Because it's meant to keep on rolling. So we see revival continue. Luke ends the chapter by writing, Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. While Luke ends his book here, we know from later church historians that it's likely that Paul was eventually released from this arrest and that he continued going on, heading to places where Jesus has yet to be proclaimed before he's eventually arrested again, brought back to Rome, and executed. From here, from this moment, from the thrust of the book of Acts, the story of the history of the church, the gospel keeps going because Paul won't stop preaching it. Those that have been revived by Christ won't stop preaching it. The message is meant for sharing, and Acts is just the beginning of the movement. This isn't stop the story. This is just the beginning of the story. And this is the point of the commission that Jesus gave to all that follow him, that we would actually take his gospel, this news of forgiveness of life, to those that will listen and that will see, whose hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, that they would actually believe in Jesus. So as we sit here today, we are actually part of the continuing chapters of Acts. I think it's gone far beyond just 29 at this point. That we would take his news, that the church is not just meant to be a monument talking about yesteryear, but it is steaming ahead as a living extension of the book of Acts in this very moment. That we would see miracles, that we would see people come to belief in this king that was promised and who's come, that we would witness millions gain forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Because the kingdom is going to the ends of the earth, and it does not just reach a certain demographic or a region of the world and say this far and no further, but actually goes on ever increasing for the glory of Christ. And our openness to that reality is then our access to it. Because revival comes to those with open ears and open eyes. So when we think about that, we think about continuing revival. What do we do with it? Will you, for maybe the first time, hear and understand today? So maybe you're just living a life where, like, you know that something's not right, that you have longings in your heart that just have never been met by what you assumed would satisfy at any given moment. It's the truth that your Creator desires a relationship with you, to fill that longing with himself for all of eternity. That Jesus lived, died, and rose again so that you could have that relationship that you were actually designed for. So believe in Jesus this morning. Believe in his work for you. Gain forgiveness. Gain eternity. Gain revival in him. And for those of us who believe in Jesus, who walked with him these years, stay open, friends. Listen, look, find Christ in his word, in all of it. Be reminded of his grace, his purpose, the kingdom, and your place in it as a child of God. It's with open ears and open eyes that we hear of and see the grace of Christ, like over and over again. His sacrifice, his unrelenting love and care for us. Such an amazing love that eventually we only have eyes for him. Nothing else tempts. But Jesus is still Jesus, though, friends, even when our eyes are closed. And some of us need to hear that truth. That even when your ears don't hear right, his finished work still is applied to those that he has chosen, because it's not in your ability to hear or see that you are saved. It's the work of Jesus and his Spirit that gives you hearing and sight. So stay open by seeking it. Ask for it in prayer. The Lord will give you eyes to hear and eyes to see and ears to hear. Because the truth is that to stay open to the ways in which the Spirit might empower you is good, and to use you, like, this is his purpose, like he desires to use you for this mission to revive souls. But it's one thing just to be open to it, and it's another thing to get within earshot and eyeshot of the action. We'd actually step out, start to do the things the Lord has equipped us for. So I want to ask each and every one of you, how is God writing you into the book of Acts? What has he designed you to do? What's he empowering you for to benefit the kingdom and the glory of his name? I want to encourage you to lean into it today. And it's the church, we're a little church, like, you know, you come with a big idea, I can't drop $1 million on it. But tell us, we, as a body of believers, we want to be in on what the Lord is doing in you, that it would be used for his glory and the expanding reality of the kingdom. And I don't know, we got a lot of internal processors in here, you know. Some of you are driving home, and you'll be like, amen, because you just, like, realize I said something good. Some of you is even slower, like Tuesday, to say it. And that's, praise the Lord for you. But take whatever time you need, but then tell somebody. Like, I feel like the Lord is drawing me toward this group of people. I feel like the Lord is telling me to move in this way. Would you encourage me? Would you help me? Then come to our elders and say, would you encourage me? Would you help me? Would you work with me to discern how the Lord would truly work in our lives? That we might be we're small, but that makes us agile. Like, we're the commandos for Jesus. It's like, those big churches, what do they do? They might do bombing raids or something like that. I don't know, that's a bad analogy. Whatever, right? We're scrappy, but we fight because we have Jesus. Right? So let's do that together. Like, friends, it's nice. We don't really get that pretty when we come to church on Sunday, do we? I mean, maybe you do, right? But it's one thing just to come and hang out here and even know everybody's name, because in an 80-person church you can do that. But you were actually meant for something. Do you get that? Like, you were meant to declare the name of Jesus in places that it has never been declared before. Amen. To hearts that for the first time will hear and understand what forgiveness looks like, what the grace of Jesus Christ looks like. And if you think your only purpose is to come and warm a cheap seat in a little church, well, no. Because you were meant for more than that. You are meant for eternity. You are a child of God. And when you have ears to hear what he says of you and how he desires to empower you, then only glory will be given to his name. So let's do it. Let's get our tactical packs and go. It's the truth. And because of that, like, we think, like, oh, here's who we are. But revival can come to really unlikely places, and we have seen this in the book of Acts. Like, people, like whole people groups that had no business coming close to God are given the gift of a fullness of the Spirit, and they proclaim Jesus. So revival even comes to those dusty paths, those rocky trails, if we just keep going. This week in Europe, some celebrated that nearly 300 years ago, there was this community of reformers living together, and anytime I suggest we all live on the same street, people think I'm just trying to start a cult, and I'm not, I promise. I am not the Savior, Jesus is. But they lived in a place called Herhut, which they called God's Watch. And by the beginning of 1727, though, this community of about 300 people was racked with dissension and bickering, and it's an unlikely site for revival. Like, they were arguing everything about miraculous, you know, gifts of tongues. They were arguing about, like, how baptism works and, like, what's the order of salvation. Are you going to be baptized first and then be saved, or do you need to come to faith and all these things? So they're having really great theological arguments, but there's, like, zero unity and zero revival in this moment. But their young leader, maybe you've heard of him, Count Zinzendorf, and others in this community covenanted to prayer, and they labored for revival, that they would have open ears and eyes, and they persisted, trusting the Lord, continuing the spiritual journey when the hills seemed just too steep to climb. And then during what is described as the golden summer of 1727, revival came. Christians were aglow with new life and power. Dissension absolutely vanished in the community. An unbeliever saw what was going on and are converted. And on August 13th, the Spirit moved in such a miraculous way that it rebirthed the Moravian church itself, launching at that moment what became an ongoing 100-year daily prayer meeting that fueled missionaries for hundreds of years. Kingdom advancement across the globe, because more than half of the people in that movement would actually be sent out as missionaries. For us, that's 40 of us. So it's like this whole side. Or this whole side, too, if we do it right. They're sent to bring the name of Jesus to new lands, to the ends of the earth, that revival would spread and come to dying souls, that finally the refreshment of Christ would come to those that are dying of spiritual thirst. Zinzendorf later recalled of that season of life in the Moravian church, and he said, The whole place represented truly a visible habitation of God among men. How will they describe Reservoir Church? Oh, that we would be a visible habitation of God among men. Revival comes to those with open ears and open eyes. We'll close hearing the words of the old song, Lord Jesus Christ, with us abide. Lord Jesus Christ, with us abide. For round falls the even tide, oh, let your word, that saving light, shine forth undimmed into the night. In these last days of great distress, grant us, dear Lord, true steadfastness, that we keep pure till life is spent, your word and sacrament. To hope grown dim, to hearts turned cold, speak tongues of fire and make us bold. To shine your word of saving grace into each dark and loveless place. May glorious truths that we have heard, the bright sword of your mighty word, spurn Satan, that your church be strong, bold, unified in act and song. Restrain, O Lord, the human pride that seeks to thrust your truth aside, or with some man-made thoughts or things would dim the words your spirit sings. Stay with us, Lord, and keep us true. Preserve our faith our whole life through. Your word alone our hearts desire, the church's glorious confidence. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that for whatever reason that is beyond even our understanding, you decided to give many of us ears to hear and eyes to see you. Lord, we ask that you would extend that further, that you would use us to draw others to yourself, that we, like Paul, would from dawn to dusk declare your arrival, Jesus, your work for those in need, your love for those that are far from you at this moment. Lord, empower us to persevere. Empower us in every way which you desire to do the work of the kingdom for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.